as we go further in our studies on the subject of salvation. Thank you for the enlightenment that comes from teaching and listening as attentive listeners. We know that in this service our minds will be further taken in the light of the knowledge of your Son Jesus. Together as a church, we hold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him, is glorified as we're edified. Amen. So have a seat. Luke 24. I said tomorrow we'll look at wrong mindsets about the Old Testament. It's nothing extraordinary, just so that it will guide you as you help others. Okay. Luke 24 and verse 25. We're coming back there. And then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, it's definite that there is a deliberate reading of the Old Testament to understand the things that Jesus at any point or time was saying. And, you know, we've reiterated that over and over again, that the Bible of Jesus is Genesis, or was Genesis through to Malachi. Okay? And that's the Bible of Paul and also all the apostles. A simple fact, but should not be lost. In 44, it says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Which means the word suinemi. We have to resort to the Greek language because that's the original language where it's taken from. And the understanding there is a suinemi. Of course, it has a relationship with the first understand, which is the word nous, N-O-U-S. They all come from the same words, nous, nohima. They're just about the same set of words. Thinking, mindset, and then the repentance of verse 47. So you see, it's following metanoia. That is meta and nohus or nohima. That is to change the way you think. So both the way they reasoned and the way they read the scriptures had to do with a mindset, Luke 24 and 45. So let's quickly see Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. And verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnestly to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels, I remember the last time we attempted to look at the word angels. We're going to expand a bit more in this particular session. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of the word, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, there will be a little bit of a grammar check when you look at the concept of salvation in the Old Testament, where you have the word Yeshua from. And so there's a challenge of where you have Yeshua, and then you have the soteria. Now, soteria, which is where you have salvation in the Greek Bible, soteria is more of a Greco-Roman description. And it might follow also, I might take that up, but then let's see. Soteria is more of a Greco-Roman thinking, so which means that you simply had a Jewish expression in a Greco-Roman thinking. Just pay attention. You see the word, because salvation here, soteria, S-O-T-R-A-I-R-I-A, sorry. They have 2 Timothy 3 and 15. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That word comes back. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Remember the word a man? Huh? Right? Which is, we said, you must see it as... We said a word that has a multi-layered thinking, both the faithfulness and the believing. But then we're going to expand it a bit more, because you now discover that there's also something in believing. That's something that I guess has been missing in the way we have taught faith. There's also the faithfulness that is in that believing, where it can now be loyalty. That is, there's a loyalty that comes to God, you know, with that faithfulness. Well, let's view it first from the angle of Christ Jesus. So we have three words, all, you know, compressed in one phrase. Salvation, soteria, which usually, from the Greco-Roman culture, must involve someone. The soter, S-O-T-E-R, which is usually a king, a noble, a warlike general, a war general. And then you have the axe of a nobleman, the axe of a king, to save. And so usually the word soteria, which is necessarily not a, is not a spiritual term, it simply means the axe of a noble, a vassal noble, a V-A-S-S-E-L, then a king in capturing territories and in running them. So that's the way they see it. So you had soters. Soters were already in their world. Okay. So now he calls this soteriology the faithfulness which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's another phrase we need to look at, the word Christ. And I said this over time, and I mentioned it again yesterday in the service. I'm going to go over a few things I said yesterday in the service. And we said Christ is not a proper name. Okay? It's basically a description. Because it has its roots from the Old Testament. It has its roots from the Old Testament. So which means that the soter here is a Christos. Okay? Christos, that's a bit jointed. You have Messiah in the Hebrew. So Christos, chosen one. Then you have Joshua, the one who saves. So that's almost like a play of words. You have mentioned salvation through the anointed one who saves. Okay? Because that's exactly the meaning of the word Jesus. It's the Greek word of the word Joshua. God is salvation. Now, critically, is to look at that word Christ. And I think we should go over a few things we said yesterday. Like I mentioned, you know, our method of interpretation, Luke 24 and 27, where Luke, these are the words of Luke, he opened the understanding. And you notice the word open there was, again, a constant phrase by Luke, whether you look at it in verse 30. No, that's, I take that back. 25:27 interpreted all the scriptures, which is the word diamenio. You can look at the grammar, and the moment you pick grammar to interpret, you must interpret the culture. Not all the time, but you know, it suffices as well. You have, then you have the context of the statement, then you have the events around it. So we said that we could develop, we've developed methods to study just literary techniques. One of them is the identification unifiers. I don't have to go over that all over again. But in going further, we're looking at the codified language. Of course, it's basically from everyday usage of words where I drop a statement, but I expect you not to say, for example, when you use that word, Christ, over the years, that word Christ, you just look at Jesus. Because over time it has been reframed. But it has left the intent of the writers, because when they wrote Christ, they expected you to look at Christ from the books that they were referencing. And we must not, I mentioned this yesterday again, we must not impose today's thinking on the thinking of those who wrote scriptures. So when we have that word, Christ, which is Christos in the Greek, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, and then you have Messiah, where you have Messiah in the Hebrew will give us the meaning of it. So when he interpreted the scriptures concerning himself, now notice that he didn't tell those guys that, oh, no, I'm talking about myself. It was the, he used the word Christ, you know, in a third party application, like he was referring to somebody else who was not present. Remember that conversation, and Luke crafted it very well for us to see what happened. That the conversation began with, them, you know, musing over what had happened in Jerusalem a couple of days before then. And then, because he got into their conversation from verse 15, and then asked them a question in 16, and then he says in 19, are you a stranger? They asked him in 18, and then he says, what are things? Then he said, of course, like I often say also, follow the conversation. Follow the conversation. Now in 19, they now say, well, it's concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed. Now, on the face of it, I know you would naturally be repulsive. That would be repulsive to you. What do you mean by that? These guys are very ignorant. How can they call him a prophet? Simply because, of course, you won't want to equate Jesus with Muhammad. So it's likely you flare up. But the honest truth is, he is or was a prophet. Okay? Because this conversation is not a conversation that took place yesterday. It took place just about the time that Jesus rose from the dead, and it took place amongst people whose conversation, or let's say, whose thinking was based on the scriptures. So, every phrase they use here, you can only find it, you'll find it basically within the scriptures. So when they said it was a prophet, mighty indeed. Now, if it was a prophet, mighty indeed, what was now the disappointment? I mean, is that the first time they are going to hear that he, the prophet, was killed? Of course not. John the Baptist, before equally, was killed, and he was known as a prophet. So, but the point here was, they said in verse 21, we trusted that in he that should have redeemed. Now, take note of that word, redeemed. Those are Old Testament phrases. Lutron, lutrosis. Those are, they are in a compound of words. Redeemed Israel. Okay? So, which means that in reading the scriptures, now, Jesus now said, look at his response. If they thought he was just a prophet, okay, then his response would be out of place. Oh fool, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, which means that they both knew they were talking about an expectation of a Christ, an anointed one. So the issue for us now is that, okay, is this Christ a prophet? Yes. Because Moses did prophesy, or did speak of, Jeremiah chapter 18 verse 15, that a prophet would the Lord your God raise. And that is a consistent fact, you know, amongst the sermons within the context of the Old Testament. I mean, the epistles, pardon me, the New Testament, sorry. Now, Acts 3, this was referenced. Verse 22 was referenced by Peter. So, which means that that conversation was in place. Acts 13, sorry, did I say Acts 13? Acts 7. Verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet, so that's consistent, shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Now notice the last time, like unto me, in the 7, shall you hear. Okay? Now if you go to the Mount of Transfiguration, you notice that that was a constant, okay, within the accounts. Whether you look at Matthew 17 and verse 5. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now if you notice, the way statements are made by the writers of synoptic, they will compress many texts of scriptures together in one phrase. Hear ye him. Then Luke 9 and verse 35. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. So that hear ye him is that Deuteronomy 18:15. So you have my beloved son. So the son is coming from several texts again. Genesis 22 verse 2, Abraham, take your son, holy son. Then you now have God speaking to David, or speaking through David, Psalm 2 verse 7, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Then the second Samuel 7, 12 to 14, I will raise up your seed after you to sit on your throne and all that. So you have this man, in whom I am well pleased, Isaiah 42 verse 1, my servant in whom I am pleased. Then it says, hear ye him. So, which means that, I mean, the issue was not that Jesus was doing something no one was ever called before. Don't get that wrong. He wasn't. He was a prophet, obviously. Why did Paul pick the word soteria in explaining the work of Christ? Because also he was a king. So you have a king. So it fits all the parameters of the word soteria. Do we agree with Paul's use of soteria? Yes, because if a noble is a king, a war general, you know, a special one in the society, Jesus therefore takes that role. That's why he calls him the Christos, the chosen one. We'll see that in a moment. So you have this statement, hear ye him. Now the interesting thing about when Moses said that was that he had already chosen Joshua, who will take them to the land of Canaan. Joshua had already been taken there, so he had laid hands on Joshua, Numbers 27, as his successor. Okay? He had laid hands on Joshua, who will now stand, you know, as his successor. Numbers 27, verse 23. He gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by him. So, Joshua was there, but in Deuteronomy 18, he wasn't talking about Joshua. A prophet will the Lord your God raise, uses the word kum, Q-U-M, which in the Greek, of course, don't forget, I said we're still going to do some stories around that, the Greek Old Testament, and he uses the word egerio, same word you have for raised from the dead, egerio, same word to David too about his son. So there's the resurrection part of that statement, will Lord your God raise, so which means that that office will be an office of the resurrection. Him will you hear. Like unto me will be what? Because Moses himself was a deliverer. He was sent to deliver children of Israel. In Acts 7, you see Joshua. You see Stephen. Mention that about Moses. Acts 7. It says in 35, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a judge and ruler? The same did God send as a ruler and a deliverer. But the other angel appeared to him in the bush. So he was a deliverer. So, and that, of course, takes care of the word redeemer, who goes to redeem and save. And therefore, that phrase, of course, what is it like unto me, which means someone that will also deliver you, okay, redeem you, and take you to God's promised land. See, a prophet. So, and we said that the word prophet simply means somebody who has words from God. Now, again, within their cultural context, when you say prophets, again, it's not something that is peculiar to Israel or to the church. It's within something we have been looking at more intensely, which is the fact that in their world they had deities, they had gods. Okay? Remember when Joseph interpreted the dream? He said, this is the spirit of the gods is in him. Okay? The Elohim. We're going to see that shortly. So, they had the Elohim. So, the Elohims will have a spokesperson. Elohims, which were gods, were seen to be higher than mortal men. So because they didn't want to relate mortal men, they will use spokespersons who will speak on their behalf to, you know, men, was to show authority. So when God says to Moses that he is God to Pharaoh, that's because Pharaoh himself was seen as an Elohim, of course in human form and all that. So, and then he says, you will now be to him a God. Like I said to you many times, the Exodus was a clash, was a show, was typical to casting out of demons. So he says, you'll be to him God, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Which means that when they were having that conversation, Moses was talking to, he stripped Pharaoh of the godlike facade he had. Look, come on, this is a mortal man, let him talk to you. So he would talk to Aaron, Aaron would talk to him, showing, you know, a level of authority and dominion. So that's the essence of prophet. That's why it's not peculiar to that nation of Israel or to the church. In Deuteronomy 13, he warns that there's a prophet or a dreamer that comes and brings a sign and a wonder, and it comes to pass. Then he says you should follow other gods, which means that they are not, prophets are not basically those who serve God. That's God. When we say God now, Yahweh God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's not where prophets are. That's why you can have false prophets, you know, and all of that. So you have prophets who speak on behalf of God. How do you now know this one represents Yahweh? By the things that he says, if it leads to the worship of the one and true God. So, by calling Jesus prophet, they were simply saying they were expecting a prophet. Of course, if you look at John 6:68, after Jesus had spoken to them about the bread and the bread of life, and he says, oh, you guys, why are you still around? Have you not followed them to go away? He says, to whom shall you go? He says, if you have the words of eternal life. By saying you have the words of eternal life, that statement compresses those texts together. The prophet, of course, that Moses spoke about, Jeremiah 18:15, and the prophet also, which Ezekiel 37 now says is the valley of the dry bones and will prophesy upon the dead bones or dry bones, of course, and life will enter into them, verse 9, and then they'll become a great army. Of course, Ezekiel didn't do that, just like Moses not taken to the land of promise or Joshua. It shows you it's a word of prophecy. So Jesus is in that office. If you can see the resurrection, either in his office or through his office. So he says, call for all winds and breathe into them, verse 9. That's the word napach, N-A-P-H-A-C-H. Same word you have in Genesis 2 and verse 7. The Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So all the promises that Ezekiel had brought on, where he compresses the word new covenant into new heart, Ezekiel 36 and 26 and 27, the water that is sprinkled upon them and they are made clean. That's why Jesus used a lot of water narrative as well. In John 3:5, John 4:10, John 4:13 and 14, John 7, that's John 7 verse 37 to 38 and 39, or you have John 15 verse 3, you are clean by the words are spoken to you, or John 13, where it says, if I wash thee not, you are not clean. John 13, let me check that quickly. John 13, and that should be from verse 7 through to 11. That's the Ezekiel prophecy. Of course, that brings in the new covenant fact of Jeremiah chapter 30, Jeremiah 31, 32, 33, 34, and all that. So it says, a new heart, a new spirit. I'll put my spirit within you. Again, a new heart, a new spirit comes into the Genesis fact of God's new creation. Genesis 1:2, the spirit of the Lord over. The word over there means to lead out, which is an Exodus word, to bear upon and all that. So you have the spirit, or, you know, leading out. So Ezekiel brings all that together. Don't forget again that these prophets were interpreters of Moses. Interpreters of God's promise. That's what they were, interpreters of it. So when Ezekiel now says this, that the Lord will give you a new heart, a new spirit. How is it going to happen? And then if it's the Lord that will put it in you and give you, how is he going to do it? He says, can this dry bone? Only you know. Well, prophesy. So that means the Lord that will put the spirit within will be that prophet who will speak his words. And when he speaks his words, there will be a new heart and a new spirit. Is that clear? So this is to the intent. There are other texts, of course, I just summarized a few for us, where Jesus is that prophet. So there are prophets, but there's now that prophet. Of course, a key element also is in Malachi 3, verse 1. There's a messenger that will come before that prophet, that messenger of covenant. Of course, Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, on all that. And then they let you know who is coming. All flesh shall see the glory of the Lord. And it says, behold Zion, in Jerusalem, behold your God. You know, and so John says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten, which I believe we sorted the other time. Another thing about it, of course, is when we say son, we read son as a male child. You know, and we see son in the biological time. We're probably going to also look at that. So he is that prophet. And the relevance of that is this. He is that prophet, but he's not the only prophet. Okay? He is that anointed prophet or chosen prophet. But he is that prophet that the prophet spoke about. Okay? So Jesus, have you fools so avowed to believe all the prophets have spoken? Ought not the Christ, that is, ought not that Redeemer prophet. Okay? Now, what else? Remember, towards Jerusalem, he was called the Son of David. Of course, the Son of David is supposed to be Solomon who mounted the throne. But the Jews knew that there was a prophecy about a particular Son of David who will reign as a king and it will be forever. So that's why I just asked them, the Christ, whose son is he? Matthew 22. They said, it's David. He said, if David is his father and he's David's son, how come David in the spirit calls him Lord? Matthew 22. Verse 42, 43, and 44, or 45. And it says, and Jesus went to Psalm 110, verse 1. I said that yesterday, of course, earlier on, that a lot of things Jesus said towards the cross and after were from David. On the cross, my God, why are you forsaken? Of course, the last conversation they had with the Pharisees was about the prophecy of David. Even in the, in that conversation he had about building the father's house and temple, there was bits of David there. And when he saw his father's, the zeal of his father's house has consumed him. Psalm 68, when he was on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. Those are David. I thirst. Why have you forsaken me? That's David. When he said it is finished, it is fulfilled. That's David. When he went to the grave, oh, you who suffer your holy one to see corruption, that's David. When he rose, that's David. Of course, when they were going to choose his apostles, so the replacement of Judas, they also went to David in Acts 1. Hence, Luke 24, 45 says, the law of Moses, the prophets, then it says, and the Psalms. And the Psalms. Because David equally stood in that office, similar to Jesus. A king, but not that king. A prophet, but not that prophet. And also a priest, but not that priest. And David relinquished it totally by saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand, that's a king, till I make your enemies your footstool. So there are two things that come in there, a king and a son, because it's a son that sits. Okay? On behalf of the Father, so the Son. Then he also says, thou art the priest forever, verse 4, after the order of Melchizedek. So all those offices, which are chosen offices in the nation of Israel, a king, a deliverer, a prophet, a priest, they are selected, you know, offices. It wasn't a general function, hence they call them anointed ones. Or chosen ones, where you have the word Messiah or Christus. So, ought not the Christ, this particular one, to have suffered these things? So is that particular one, is Messiah specific, He will bear that office. And let's see a little bit of that, so that you see how that word is used. And Paul, I mentioned this yesterday, in interpreting this, look at Romans 10. I kind of really wonder sometimes what we probably will assume Moses said that he never did. Romans 10. Now, you have verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that does those things shall live by them. Leviticus 18:5. But the righteousness which is of faith, because again that word faith is thrown at you. I've told you that word I call it a name for you. I said it's like a structured word. Which you have to look at God who is faithful. We believe in his faithfulness and resembling him in our faithful loyalty to him. So it's a big word. And then it says, the faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend to the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now, of course, what's here, the word is nigh thee in your heart and your mouth. And that is the word of faith which we preach. Now, Paul is quoting directly from Jeremiah 30. But if you go to Jeremiah 30 now, so you understand the use of that word Christ and Christos. Now, listen to where that text is from. If he has to follow Jesus' pattern, he can't innovate. Okay? He will only have to, somebody say, excavate. Somebody has said that before in one of my classes. Say, we don't innovate, we excavate. I said, that's interesting. He can just interpret. Of course, in the overall implication to his world, just like he used the word soteria or sota, he will find what brings that word to bear in his immediate world. Now look at this. Jeremiah 30. For this commandment, notice his first person pronoun, which I commanded this day. This is Moses. It is not hidden from you, neither is it far from you. Why is he saying that? It has already been given. It's something that you know. Okay? Now, who is he talking to? Don't forget there's a generation in Numbers 14 that have been told they will perish in the wilderness. Look at it, Numbers 14. So this generation he's talking to is a generation that is left. A remnant. Numbers 14. From 20, of course, you get to 27. This evil congregation, you murmur against me. I've heard your murmurings. Then he says in 29, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number. From 20 years old and upward, you have murmured against me. Okay? Doubtless shall come to the land. So he did say, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Joshua, the son of Nun, but your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. So you see, these are the people who obviously did not have the cognition enough to either doubt or not. So he says, look, so when they got to, that's why Deuteronomy is called, is a Greek word. Deuteronomy is a Greek word, second law, which means, this first one failed, let's bring another set of people. So he repeats the commandments, Deuteronomy 5, to them. So when he got to this point, he now says, it's not far from you. Okay? Neither is it, it's not hidden from you or far from you. Now, he now says he's not in heaven, verse 12, that you should say, we shall go to heaven to bring it unto us. Now, why did he say that? Deuteronomy 19, the person who went up, okay, was Moses. Was the one who went up onto Sinai, okay, to bring the law. So he goes up, and so in going up, that is what it meant by he went up to heaven to bring the law. Now, to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it, the commandment, okay. So, Who has gone already? Moses. Okay. Now, in Deuteronomy 5, when he gave them the law the second time, did he go up to bring it again? No, he didn't. Are you following this? Okay. So he says, to bring it so we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea. Of course, beyond the sea is a clear fact that, you know, that's talking about take to deliver you again from Egypt. That you say, we shall go over the sea to bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Now the sea is where Pharaoh and his armies perished, and Moses delivered them and took them through that land as that deliverer. So he says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So, whose word is near them? The one God spoke to them directly, or Moses gave to them. Very good. So he says that you may hear it and do that. It's something you already know. It's something I've preached. So he says to them, I have set before thee life and good, death and evil. I command it to thee to love the Lord your God. So, now look at Paul. So, we said, Moses a Christ? A deliverer? Is he also a lawgiver? Now, he gave them the God's commandment. Can we say the gospel? He gave them the word of God. So, now watch this. So, here is Paul, Romans 10. Say not in your heart, who shall go to heaven, that is to bring, now, don't use Christ for Jesus, okay? Christ, it will be what? A description. To bring down Moses, would that be correct? Deliverer, lawgiver, preacher, servant of God, ruler, from, to bring him down. Or who shall descend into the abyss? Abyss is the place of the dead, the deepest part of the sea. To bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith he? The word is nigh thee, in your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith. Whose faith now? God's faithfulness, which we preach. So, if you confess with your mouth, that is, he's saying you don't need to, that action has taken place. Just like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus had already taken place. He said, you just need to put the word where? In your mouth? Are you there? In your heart. I've already gone up to the mount to bring you the law. We've already crossed the sea. It's now for you to be where? In your mouth. Now don't forget that when he said this to them, he has two dimensional interpretations. The first is that they are also going to cross the Jordan. The Jordan is a second Red Sea. So he's saying that, and he gave them this law when they get into the land. That is, this word is in your mouth and in your heart. So Christ here will have a codified language. Moses in history, Jesus in fulfillment. Is it making sense? Moses in history, Jesus in fulfillment. Just like we have Ezekiel in history, Jesus in fulfillment. Isaiah in history, Jesus in fulfillment. Joshua in history, Jesus in fulfillment. That's why Jesus bore the name Yeshua. So Christos is not a normal name. It's not a regular name. It's a description. So which means that Jesus is a new Moses. Come on. Is a new Moses. We can say it both ways. Moses prefigures Christ, or Jesus fulfills the ministry of Moses. So Christ here is firstly Moses, then Jesus the Messiah. Because he bore that office, or he stood in that office. So when you hear the Bible is about Christ, this is a more exhaustive meaning. Do you understand? It's a more exhaustive meaning of that phrase. So when Paul writes, Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, according to the scriptures. Now listen to that. This is important. In Luke 24 and 26, it says, ought not Christ to have died, to have suffered, sorry, and to enter into his glory. Of course, glory will be the word doxa, kabod, kabod in the Greek, Hebrew, doxa in the Greek, where we begin to know, look at the glory. Of course, you know, we said that a key prophet that Jesus quoted in the resurrection is who? David. That's Psalm 24. The King of glory. To enter into his glory. Because there it says, let the King of glory come in. And he uses esekomai. Esekomai is a first time word. Let the King, it's not a maintaining word. It's not like meno, where you abide. It's a word of experience. Esekomai, enter into his glory. So when it says, let the King of glory come in, and in Psalm 24, the earth is Lord's fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein as well. That's God's, that's a project, that's a plan, okay? That's not what's happening now, but it's going on, amen. So it says, span upon the seas and set upon the floods, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, who shall stand in his holy place. Now, what is the hill of the Lord? The earth that is the fullness thereof, and that's his holy place. He had cleansed his hands, pure heart, and it went on. And he says, who is this person we're talking about? They are looking around, and then he says, Jacob, then he says, lift up your head, verse 7, ye gates, build up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory, the word Esekomai, shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O ye gates, the King of glory. He repeats it well enough for you not to miss the word, the King of glory. So when he says, ought not the Christ, and it's also called the Lord of glory. Isaiah 6, who obviously must have read the same things, said the year that King Uzziah died, okay, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. Which temple? That's the earth. Okay? Isaiah 6:1. Above his two the seraphims, each one had six wings. And that's not your former church. Which twin? He covered his face, and with twin he covered his feet, and with twin he did fly. And one cried unto another, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Then in 5, he says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So this is that King of glory. So what's the glory? The whole earth is full of his glory. That's, of course, Numbers 14:21, Isaiah again, Isaiah 11 verse 9. Oh, yep. Isaiah 11 verse 9. Yep. Psalm 72. Isaiah 11 verse 9 and 10. Psalm 72, the whole earth as the waters covers the sea, verse 18, 19, the prayers of David, verse 20. So it says to enter into his glory, which means there was, well, the challenge they have is the suffering part. And listen carefully, it's critical to get this. So when he called him the Christ, okay, if he is the fullness of all the Christs, all the, can we say priests, prophets, kings, servants, then he must bear all of their sufferings. Okay? For example, if they were rejected, he will be what? Rejected. If they were killed, he will be killed. Whatever they did for the sake of righteousness and justice, he will bear it too. So the moment Abel was killed, okay? The moment Abel was killed, the fullness of the Christ will be killed. The rejection of David was found in Jesus. You know, he was chosen as king. He had to go through suffering, rejection, you know, before he was now crowned king in Zion. 2 Samuel 5. Same thing with Jesus. If I look at many statements that we use, Zion, kingdom, gospel at Davidic terms. Gospel simply means the news of the war or the news of the kingdom or the exploits of the kingdom Zion is David's stronghold. Okay, Jerusalem is the city of the king, making free. Then the throne. Throne is not David's. Throne is not Moses. Throne is David. Throne. Footstool. Okay? All those things are from, not just David, the prophets, but then practically David, you know, compresses those things together. So the essence of saying this is that, if, of course, if you quickly see another place, Matthew 23, learning something? Matthew 23 and 33, therefore behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them for sins. So he says, a servant is not greater than his master. Okay? So you have, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. So basically, having seen the fact that they killed the prophet, they will kill this prophet. Is that clear? Rejection, all those things, that he will bear them. So ought not Christ to have suffered these things? So what did Jesus do? He took them through the prophets, the priests, servants of God, within the Old Testament, and they must have seen the sufferings, rejection. I said, this is not, why are you stunned? This is a Christ inheritance already. So, and those are key areas that we need to see. So, Christ, therefore, is not a proper name. So, when Paul says soteria, that means the word salvation. Just like we said, many words found in the epistles are codified. You have to go back to the Old Testament and read the story of that word, okay? The narrative, the characters, and the chronology before you find the theology. You have to find the story behind it. What is the story behind the death of a Messiah? It is the death of Abel. Okay? It's one of such of the stories. I can go on and on. You know, death of the prophets, the rejection, the way the princes of this world militated against them, whether you, from, you know, different accounts. So is that Redeemer prophet whom will give, bring the words of eternal life from his resurrection. He will be at the Valley of Dry Bones, John 5:25. The dead will hear his voice and live. Okay? Then kingdom. It means he sits on the seat of David. That's why we call it gospel. Interestingly, Hewagelion, within the Greek culture, also is somebody who comes from a battlefront and announces the exploits of a noble. So Paul just found a correlation, the way he did with pastor. And he found the word poimano or poimen, which is the word rohi or ra in the Hebrew, and he found it within the Greek context as bishop. A bishop is somebody who oversees a city. Okay? And so he found the two. And the common denominator is an elder. So that's how scriptures are. Because when people don't know that, they read it without, the more you read it without the Old Testament, you miss what he was saying. Like I said yesterday, it says, like I repeat myself again, that the letters of Paul were meant to take his place when he wasn't present. You don't expect him to get to the service and say, praise the Lord, everybody. So let us turn, there's a letter I'm just writing, I just wrote when I was coming. It's called Romans. Since we're in Rome, let's read Romans. So it says, I, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called apostle, heard the gospel of God, verse 1, verse 2. Then he reads it out, then he gets to verse 10, making requests by any means, at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you. That, you know, you can't read this text and apply it to yourself. Long to see you. You want to see Paul where? Okay, that will be very quick. So it shows you that he didn't intend to write to you. Okay? But you can read what they read that made him write what he wrote. Does that make sense? So you will always need the Old Testament to interpret what he wrote. Always. Not some of the time. All of the time. Not about saying it look a bit. Well, let me leave that for now. So you have this Jesus who will bear. So will he bear the sufferings of the Christ? Huh? Which will be the priest, the prophet, the kings, right? servants? Alright, good. So he will bear that suffering. So we need to realize that the word Christ is a codified language itself. You see, so when it says according to the scriptures, it's not expecting you to go and see a verse that says Christ will die for your sins. No. It's basically within the narratives and the stories of all of God's chosen men. But what made him stand out? Just like Moses said, Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord will raise him. Or 2 Samuel 7:13-14, 12-14, is his resurrection. That's what Paul will say in Romans 1. Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, servant of the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at the combination. His son, Hoyos, Jesus, who is Yeshua, Christ, Messiah, our Lord, Kurios, or you call it Yahweh, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God. Now notice what declared, orizo, H-O-R-I-Z-O, to mark out, which is what singles him out, with power, according to the spirit of holiness. So that word holiness here is a unique word. Spirit of holiness means a spirit of being distinct by the resurrection from the dead. This is what Paul said, Peter said this in Acts 2, that he said, look at Acts 2, let me show you something quick in Acts 2. So what stands him out, what makes him the one, was not the miracles of the four gospels. This is the reason why he told them to hold on, so that they will interpret his miracles according to his resurrection. So when he rose, the miracles now became resurrection facts. Now look at this. So I said, declare the Son of God power. So his resurrection singled him out. Not the miracles. You know, that's why I told them Moses, you know, when it appeared like, they were having the miracles of 5 loaves and 2 fish, which was similar to the wilderness. And it was in the wilderness, so he told them, John 6, Moses gave you not that bread. Moses gave you John 6 and verse 32. Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread that of God is come from heaven and gives life. So he makes that distinction. So his resurrection is why he now stands. It validates everything that he did. From the incarnation, or what you call the virgin birth, is resurrection. I've said it before, the virgin birth is never to say that if Mary had had him as the second child, you know, it would have been a sinful, all those rubbish, you know, all the sinful that. So that's why it had to be before she first had sexual intercourse. What does that mean? What would have happened? Or he didn't marry so that he will remain Christ. All those things are denigrating. They look very funny. They look holy until you think through. So what does it mean? Do you get it? In the same way we want to deny that Joseph was his father. No, God was his father. Okay, very fine. So Joseph was what? Area father. So all those things I mentioned in the last session, and when we say, sin is passed from father to child. So we say it was father to child, which doesn't make any sense. So we said that because those who created the concept of Jesus, you know, in that format, we say, because if you give birth to a child, the child is a sinner from birth. So why is Jesus different? Because, you know, when you misinterpret scripture, you have to keep misinterpreting on. So now say the reason is that, you know, that's why Jesus was born without sexual intercourse. So that means the sin acted from the dad. Right? So it's from actually the sperm of the dad. So that's where it's so. And then, but it didn't make sense because that's not even biologically sensible. So it takes both to have a child. You know, this concept of saying a child emanates from the father, it's not DNA, it's true. Abby? Huh? It's not, it's a whole lot of scientific facts have debunked all that, you know. So at the end of the day, you say, okay, what then happened? So the Catholics were very sensible. They just said, Mary is the mother of God. That she is holy. So of course, they knew that that thing would work. It didn't work. They came from the father and not the girl. So you now wonder, okay, so what now happens if the father is born again? Well, he's born again, but he has a sin nature. Let's go and sleep. So he's born again and still reproducing for the devil. So why not then tell people that, you know what, wait until the sin nature leaves before you get married. Say, sir, I don't have sin nature. So he says it's that bread. So the truth is that his resurrection is what now made everything clear. He discovered he built his father's house on resurrection. He healed the sick. You know what I mean by that? For resurrection. He bought a costume for resurrection. He built the temple for resurrection. He gave us the water. So all that was because that was when he now occupied that office. So when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell. He speaks of that statement from his resurrection again. And the gates of hell shall not, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatever the things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever things you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the death of Jesus, we're going to look at four ways to look at the death of Jesus. One of them is what I just said now. There are three other ones we're going to look at. It usually causes a fight, but we're going to clear it. It's not a problem. The first is the fact that all the prophets bore that suffering. So his was a culmination of it. He had to die because Abel died. He had to die because the prophets were killed and murdered just at the very carrying on of their work. So if you understand that, that means the story of Jesus is found in the stories of his predecessors. Allow me use that word. His story is found there. Within their stories, you'll find his story. So the story of the Old Testament is as much the story of God with man as the four Gospels. The only difference here is that God is now a man in the four Gospels. So he occupies that office. Something skipped my mind. I was going to say something. I don't know why. Let me just try and get that. So we said the codified languages, therefore, are things that when you see them, you give it his Old Testament narrative. That's how you can understand of course, now you have to apply it post-resurrection, but you can't apply what you never understood. Okay? You first have to understand it within the context of the writers of the Old Testament, then see how the New Testament writers interpreted it. They are interpreting. I'm going to repeat myself. The apostles are interpreting. They are not annulling. They are only interpreting. So a codified language will have not necessarily a double meaning, but a layered meaning. Now, yesterday I mentioned one. Let me just go back again. The concept of confession of sins. Now, you have those who initially, the holiness movement, together with the Reformation movement, of course, they are brothers. And they say, well, when you confess to your sins to God and all of that. And they have 1 John 1:9 and some texts like that. Of course, like now came, you have people like E.W. Kenyon, who, just influenced by the Reformation movement, also taught that that confession of Jesus Christ is what it is. That they had then this fight, not a fight, this, argument over 1 John 1:9 is to restore fellowship when fellowship has been broken. You don't have to, and it comes with the concept of you don't have to how you confess all your sins before God. Can you count them all from when you were a child? The theology is not sounding like that. When you were a child, can you even remember you stole meat in the pot or stuff? That's not how to talk. Amen. Let's find the meaning first. So yesterday we looked at, I'm just going to repeat that again. That the word used by Matthew, don't forget that. Yesterday I also showed you something that the synoptic writers were interpreting. Can you remember that? I'll say it again, that they were interpreting. The way they opened the synoptic Matthew 1:1, the book of Genesis of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. The book of Genesis of Jesus, which is just like he taught them in Luke 24, 25, 27. They have now learned to see his story and go and reread his story from Genesis to Malachi. So they go back to go and reread the story that they just saw from the scriptures. So it says in Genesis. So in Matthew 1, the story is simple. The story, the eyewitness should be the angel said to Joseph, that which is conceived in her, Matthew 1:20, is of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for your sins, for his sins. Now, this is Matthew now talking. Matthew is now interpreting. This was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. So, he is now interpreting an eyewitness account with Bible theology. Let's say the scriptures. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. That's not what the angel said. That's what Matthew wrote. And shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Emmanuel, sorry, which shall be interpreted God with us. So he takes Isaiah 7:14 as the interpretation of what the angel meant. In Matthew 2, verse 15, you know, when Jesus fled, the parents fled, and that's Mary and Joseph, and took Jesus and fled to Egypt. Of course, they fled to Egypt, then came back. Now, Matthew found the reason for this in scripture. It was there, verse 15, until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. I told you that yesterday, I've said it before, in fact, it's in Understandings Volume 1, that word that might be fulfilled connects two events. An event that is yet to happen is said to that it might be fulfilled. So, the angel appeared to Mary. Mary conceived a child. Okay? Not that she has given birth yet. But the angel appeared to Mary. She conceived of a child that it might be fulfilled that a virgin shall bring forth a son. So, at the point when he said this, he's connecting the birth of Jesus with the appearance of the angels as the fulfillment of scripture. Here again, he's connecting, they're going to Egypt first, then I fulfill that they'll come out of Egypt after. So two events. Again, in verse 17 and 18, there was lamentation in Ramah. Why is that lamentation? Because Herod asked that children from 2 years down be killed, because Jesus must have been born around that period. So he said, Herod did this so that it might be fulfilled, that there will be lamentation around. So it connects two events. Matthew 2:23 again. Where he says, he stayed in Nazareth so that he will be called a Nazarene. So, two events. Now, in Matthew 3, where John says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is here. Now, when they say the kingdom of heaven, are they talking about dying? No. Remember, there's a Christos they're waiting for. Alright? That is what they understood. Now, over the years, that word has been transmuted. In fact, people even wear jackets and write it on it. And they take megaphone. Repent! But the essence here is that he goes to Jordan. Always pick those narratives. Jordan was where they crossed into Jerusalem, which was the Salem, Canaan, and he goes there. He goes to Jordan. He goes to the desert. Okay? It's not because they are going to another new land. They're expecting another Moses. Okay? Another Joshua. Okay? The anointed one. So he says the kingdom. Now where do we get kingdom? David, the king of glory, right? Come on. Who will come in? So that's what he's talking about. So when he said that, Matthew now interpreted it. This is that which was spoken of by Isaiah. Matthew is now saying, why John is doing this? It's because Isaiah 40 verse 3 had prophesied this. So, step by step, Matthew is interpreting everything. So when you get to Matthew 8:16, where you see that Jesus cast out the demons, healed the sick, that it might be fulfilled. Himself took our infirmities, which is a sign that he will take our weaknesses and sins, will be that he will heal our bodies. So he's connecting the healing ministry of Jesus to his redemptive sacrifice from the cross to the throne. There are a couple of other ones we can quickly look at. Matthew 27. Okay, leave that. I mean, it's going to take us a longer period. So, the truth is, he's interpreting scripture. Okay, let's say Matthew 27, just one. They crucified him, 35, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might fulfill the fulfilled by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. So they took off his clothes to fulfill that prophecy. So you have all that. So it's Matthew that is reading through. I will show you something. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 18. I will tell all my bones, 17, look, this is David talking. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. This happened to David. So Jesus bore it because David is also Christ. Is that clear? Good. So his resurrection shows he is the pleroma, the fullness of it all. So we're looking at that word confession. Go back to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. Learning something? Come on, learning something? Matthew 3. So it says now in verse 6, they were baptized of him in Jordan. Now, where is Jordan again? Geographically speaking, the border of the entry. Okay? That means that by the time you go to Jordan, you're expecting a deliverance, right? You are admitting that you are in exile. Alright? You are in a desert. Even though where you are, you have estates. But you have seen the theology of the word desert. And the theology of the word redeemer, promised that you've seen it already, that it's not a physical land, rather it's the actions of a Christ. You have seen it. So by the time they have seen it, I mean from all the experience, it was very clear. The prophet made it clear to them. And there's no land you are going to. It's about the worship of God. It's about the temple of God. It's about building the sure message of David. He's seen that. So, by saying I'm that voice, that cried the wilderness, declared the will of the prayer, the will of the Lord, and they knew that that's Isaiah's prophecy coming to pass. So he took them to Jordan, showing them to expect, say, I'm not the one, oh, he told them, I'm not the one. There's one that comes after me. He said, he's standing among you. The shoes of the sandals is the laces of the shoes of this I cannot untie. He says, I baptize you with water, okay? But he will do it with the Holy Ghost. So he says, he's mightier than I. He says, he's before me. So in other words, what he's implying is, we are waiting for a new Exodus. Not to leave this land, but to be out of the new Pharaoh. Out of the new gods. So they were waiting for that. So the first thing you have to admit, okay, that means that in your mind, you're expecting God's power, right? Aha. But you have to also admit that you need deliverance. You need an Exodus. So the word confession of sins here, I told you yesterday, is a codified language, ex homologio, E-X-O-H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. Now pay attention to it, so that you don't mix it up. I told you already that, we don't mention our sins, no, we don't do it because Christ has died already. No, that's denying, sometimes the arguments are because of the interpretation. Now the commission of sins they did here was not that, they came and said, John, do you think you can take it? Last night, I was with a prostitute. And I said, wait, let me tell my own first now. Your own is long. After 1 hour now, man will be tired. My own might take you 2 hours. That was not what was going on. When they got to that Jordan, okay, the Jordan he took them to was a cryptic message itself. That we are somewhere, we're expecting someone. Just like Jesus would take them to Galilee. And he says, make disciples of every nation. They understood it by where they were. When he says, who do they say that I am? He said it at Caesarea Philippi, where Caesar was worshipped. Who do you say I am? So it was a conversation that had to do with a false god. So when it takes them to Jordan, Jordan, okay, is a very important place. Just like where Jesus was buried, crucified, was that same place where Isaac was offered. So those areas had very similar meaning. So if they come to Jordan, confessing their sins, they are coming to Jordan to be baptized of him, already symbolizes that confession. So when the Pharisees came, say, oh, you know, bypass, who had warned you to flee from the Lord to come? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have a father, I say unto you, God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So they knew it was a promise to who? Abraham. So, that word exomologio, I said to us, is a word that requires a study just like a codified word. In Luke 22, I'm not even going to this teaching at all, I'm just trying to give a background. Luke 22, but I'll do my best to start. Luke 22, and verse 6, where we find Judas, of course, in that betrayal. In verse 6, look at 5. They covenanted to give him money. 6, he promised and sought opportunity to betray. So it's a response to something. He pledged because of something. Okay? So a promise was made. A promise was made for a promise. Exomologio. He consented. He pledged. He acknowledged. Exomologio. That, of course, this is not spiritual. But then you see, this same word was now used for other things. So we said yesterday, I'm going to say it again, that it is a public admission that is seen in an action and in what is said. So, it means that when he says they confess their sins, two things they are saying. They are saying, you are my savior in my weakness. So are they admitting their sins? Yes. But not in a vacuum. They are admitting their sins by admitting his power to save. They are admitting, they knew, Israel knew, that from the prophets, that the moment they are in exile is a sign that they are backsliding. So when you go to Jordan, you are confessing your sin. Is that very clear? You are saying, look, we have sinned. And that's not the only thing you are saying. You can save. So, the moment I acknowledge the need for salvation, and that he is my savior, I have admitted my sins. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So I see him as judge, because he has judged me that I have sinned. And I also admit him as savior. So confession of sins is to admit him as judge and savior. It has that double layered meaning. In admitting him as judge, admit my weakness, and as savior, his power. Daniel 9. Now, in Daniel, which is where you find this, you know, expression of confession of sins. Let me mention this. Okay, we'll see that later on. Daniel 9. Now again, they are found, the children of Israel, they are found in captivity. So they know that when there's captivity, it's because they have sinned. That they knew that. That they put themselves in the hands of their captors. So now he says, the first year of his reign, I then understood by the books the number of the years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication and fasting and sackcloth and ashes and prayed to the Lord God and made my confession. Watch this. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. Now that word, confession, is a verb, of course, is the word yada, y-a-d-a-h, open admission, vocal admission and recognition, is an active word. We have sinned, he says, and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled against by departing from the precept and the judgment. So again, now look at 20. Now before we get to 20, look at the things that are in that confession. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs confusion. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. So, he says all of that. He acknowledges his righteousness. He acknowledges his ability to save. Then he says in 20, I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication to the Lord for the holy mountain of our God. While I was speaking, Angel Gabriel came and all that. So you see that confession is to remind, to know that God will save. He read Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah say? That God will save. He will come and save you. So, you will not, listen carefully now. If I don't think I need salvation, right? I therefore do not acknowledge that he's a savior. But the moment I think I need salvation, or sorry, I believe I need salvation, I have acknowledged his saving grace. So my acknowledging that I need salvation is admitting my sin. Do you understand that? And my weakness. So here is John. He says, John says, if we say we have no sin, then why did he die? Why? Then we have made God a liar. We've made him a liar. He says, if you have no sin, we've made him a liar. That is, if he is called Savior, and he gave a promise to save, I will say, for what now? So we'll say, no, I have no sin. He says, we have made him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say we have no sin, 1 John 1:8, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins. Now look at that confession of sins. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, so if I say, Lord, I know you forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Have I admitted my sins and your righteousness? Exactly. That's the word exomologio. It does not deny the sins. It affirms God's power to save. That is why confession of sins is equal to praise. It is a yada. It's an open admission of God's power in praise. So both the fellow that says, Lord, I've done wrong, and I seek your forgiveness. Of course, the truth is that with more light, he will appreciate the fact that it is God's promise. Right? But you see, that admission, you know, of course, depends on how it's done, because I think we shouldn't belabor that. Mark 1:5, the same thing. They came to him. That coming to him in Jordan is an open admission that they need a savior. So in Matthew 11:25, that word yada is Jesus saying, I thank thee, O Father. That word I thank thee Right? Listen carefully. What he does? I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them to babes. That is basically affirming God's word. Even so, Father, it seems so good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. What's going on? That is what the confession is. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Help, right? So that confession, it involves the state of men and God's promise and his power. Is that clear? Good. Same thing, Luke 10, 21 and 22. So you see, Acts 19. That's why I said, you see all these three services. Listen, I'm going to stop it. It's too short. You don't know. You don't do two. A normal 2 and a half, 3 hour teaching. Amen? Why are you quiet? Acts 19. Verse 18. Many that believed came, confessed exomologio there, and showed. Can you see? They showed it in their actions. They brought their curious hands. It's not that they said anything. Their actions, right? Their coming and their actions was called an exomologio. The fact that I heard the gospel, right? I sought an answer in the gospel is an exomologio, a confession. Romans 14. Learning some? Romans 14. As I live, now I gave you that twist yesterday, which I'm going to pay very good attention. For as soon as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Again, pilot text, which means go back to the place where it is said, and go and reread it. Now, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So every tongue shall exomologio. Then he says, shall give account of himself. Now, that's Isaiah 45. Now, Isaiah 45, you have with the old narrative. Let me just read verse 12. I've made the earth and created man upon it. I with my hands have stretched for the heavens and all the hosts that are there. I've raised him up in righteousness. So it goes on and on. Now it talks about Egypt, you know. Then look at 17. Israel shall be saved. The Lord with an everlasting salvation shall not be ashamed nor confounded. World without end. Now look at verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who have declared this from ancient time, who have told it from time. Have I not the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none beside, none else. I have sworn by myself, and the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and will not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. The word Shabbat in the Hebrew. Now, why would Paul use exomologio for this word? Let's see this word Shabbat. Genesis 21. Now, of course, this is new creation, right? This is the fulfillment of Psalm 24, verse 1. Every knee, every tongue. When you say every, it's that new world. Genesis 21 and 23. Therefore, swear to me, okay, to make a commitment. Then 24, I will swear. 31, because they swore both of them. Genesis 22, verse 16. By myself have I sworn. Genesis 24, verse 3. I will make this swear by the Lord God. So, what Isaiah is saying here every tongue shall swear. You know, which is God swore, okay, he gave his word, alright, or let's say his promise, then we respond by a commitment to that promise, which is faith, to believe. So, Paul now says in Philippians 2, a text that I believe Paul loves a lot, Philippians 2, that Isaiah 44, 45, something we are going to have to look at again, because it's a very, very consistent text by Paul. Philippians 2, when it says, God has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, right? And every things in heaven, things in the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess, same word here, exomologio, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, is this just talking with the mouth or a commitment to it? It's a commitment. So which means exomologio really is, that's why I said therefore, work out your salvation with trembling and fear. Which is, it comes not just in words, but also in deeds. It comes both in words and in actions. So, where you see where that word again is used, James 5, confess your faults one to another, verse 16. No. Let's start from 15. If he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. So that confession is the prayer. The prayer for one another, right, is that action. And of course, we say it's an action of praise worthy of God. So new creation is in mind. So when you find John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, is that clear to us now? Admission of our weakness, and we glorify his power. Is to acknowledge it. 1 John 2:23, acknowledge the Father, the Son, and the Father. 1 John 4:2, so it's an acknowledgement. 4:2 and 1 John 4:3. So when you read Isaiah 45, what you have there is God's word, God's commandment, God's promise. So that goes with the word homologio. So homologio is in my heart, in my mouth. Ex-homologio is to now do it publicly, to demonstrate that confession. You are waiting for a Messiah, right? Is that what you are saying, Israel? Okay, demonstrate it. We now go to Jordan. So exomologio is an action, words, worthy of praise to God, where we acknowledge he's our judge, he's our savior, he's the one that forgives our sins. So the word homologio, now look at that, I said, it's something that has to do with God, that word exomologio, it has to do with God all the time. Except in that Luke 22, 6, where we saw used for something between Judas and the chief priest. In Matthew 7:23, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. That's the word confession. Then I will confess unto them. Okay? Now, is that acknowledge? Huh? Come on. It's also a response. Okay, good. Matthew 10:32. Whoever shall confess before men, that is acknowledge. Is this just in words? No. Okay, Matthew 14:7. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. This is Aaron now. A promise. So gave a promise. To promise to do something. Luke 12, 8. Same thing I've read earlier anyway. John 1:20. Now watch this one. This is John the Baptist. John 1:20. John confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He confessed. He acknowledged that he is not the Christ. And that acknowledgement, he denies. John 9:22. If any man confessed, did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You know, acknowledging that he's Christ. Then John 12, 42. John 12, 42. To acknowledge again someone. So, confession is more of an acknowledgement. Where a promise is made, or a response is also offered. Acts 7, 17 is used for God. Acts 7, 17. When the time of the promise drew near, which God has sworn to Abraham. Okay? Acts 23, verse 8. But the Christ says, confess both. That's their teaching. That's what they acknowledge. Acts 24, 14. I confess unto you that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all the things. So it's talking about preaching. Okay? So Romans 10, verse 9 to 10, if you confess with your mouth, okay, the word is nigh thee. If you confess with the mouth, with the heart, man brings righteousness, with the heart, confession is made to salvation. And acknowledging. Because Moses said, you don't have to ask for Christ to go up. Just an acknowledgement in your heart and your mouth. 1 Timothy 6 and 12. 1 Timothy 6:12 it's not the way we use it now. Confess. No. It has to do with a promise, an acknowledgement, an action that follows after, which involves the heart and the mouth. 1 Timothy 6 and 12. Thou art professed a good profession before many witnesses. Which refers to what he's preaching and his actions. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Titus 1:16. Now of course, Hebrews 11:13. They confess that they were strangers in earth. Hebrews 13:15, confessing his name or giving thanks to his name. 2 John 7. For many sinners are entering the world who confess not that Jesus Christ comes first, that is in their teaching. Okay? Then look at that, Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Just like we say book of life. So when we say book of life, interestingly, book of life is like a census book in a place. To say, these are the members of this place. So when somebody dies, they blot out his name. Okay. So it's not so deep. Like census. They remove his name. So I will not, when it says, I will not blot out his name, it simply means that, now, it means that some people's names will be blotted out. And they are not, it's not Christians. So, now, what is the plan of God? The old earth shall be filled. So in his book of life, he has everybody. That's why he told Israel, do not number yourselves. It was a sin to number Israel. Because he said, in Israel, all the families of the earth be blessed. But, if a man now denies Jesus, he is condemned. Condemnation means to remove his name. Now, of course, there's no book where your name is written. It's just a phrase to say, in God's plan of new heaven and new earth, he will not be found there. So, to those who think Book of Life is that somebody goes and checking your name and say, ah, come back tomorrow. That means, I'm tired. To confess his name before my Father means you are acknowledged or you are admitted. So 1 John 1:9 basically will be to admit that Jesus is the Savior for sins. So these words are codified. You need to take it through scriptures to realize what it means. So confession is both in our message, it's in our actions, okay? It is whatever brings praise to God. So my good deeds, they bring praise to God? Yeah, that's confession. Praise to Him that we are doing this by His power. It includes sins. Not all the time it's about sins. Okay? What we preach is a confession. How we live is a confession. So it's a big word. It's a word that you need to put it in its multi-layered explanation. Not just be talking. That's not the preaching, is it? Yeah. Our conduct of the gospel is also our confession of faith. Alright? For example, in Hebrews 10:23, it said, hold fast the confession of hope without wavering. And it was talking about gathering with believers. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Hebrews 10 now. Again, that brings in all that concept. So, we must be careful of how we give our superimposed meanings to words. Now, I'm laying the foundation for something. Now, look at one thing quickly. We'll take it close tonight. We'll come back in tomorrow. Now, last time, which is where I wanted to start today, but I'll start tomorrow. We looked at that concept of angels. I remember there was this guy who I was talking to him. He's a good guy. I'm sure he's going to hear this. So, whenever we release it. So, he did something and he mentioned that Hebrews 12, that, and I told him that I said, you should wait for this teaching that I'm going to talk about. I think I said that to him. Maybe I did, but I think I wanted to say it to him. So, he said that when he got to Hebrews 12:22, you are come to Zion, Mount Zion, city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the very coming of angels. Now, when you hear Zion, you go and read what Zion means, okay? City of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, not coming of angels. So he said, the angels there, that they are believers. So I kind of felt, oh. No, I mean, I'm very open to any kind of thinking. So I said, why did you say that? She said, I'll go and remove it. I said, don't remove it. I'm asking you a question. I just want to find out why you said that. I said, because he's really wondering. I think what he said was, angels in Zion. He went on and on and I smiled. I said, but let's go through Hebrews together. So I said, everywhere you read angels, did any of them look like believers? In the same book, he said, actually none. So, should I say, if the word spoken by believers was steadfast, it gave a more excellent name than believers. He said, no. And why did you now pick that one? He said, just feeling that Zion is, I said, relax. I said, who did you hear preach it? He said, no one. It has to be no one. Anyway, that will lead us to something we said last time. Time is gone, so I'll just remind you of what I said. Now, the concept of angels head here, whether it is, Hebrews 1:7. Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers flame of fire? Hebrews 1:7. That's Psalm 104. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, I'm not ready for who wrote it. I don't have time to start. You know, I have my evidence, but it doesn't matter. Whoever wrote it, I can't that he knows Paul. He makes, watch this, his angels, spirits, his ministers in flame of fire. Now, because of the way we say angels, when we say angels now, I have something to talk about. We'll talk about it tomorrow. When we say angels now, our mind is on whitish beings. I don't know why they are not black. That's racist theology anyway. Some things are racist, I tell you. They're just racist. Some things are also, I mean, what is this? Patriarchy. Let's leave that anyway. Then, that's the first thing on our minds. So it follows. Why would there be, what's the point? What is the writer of Hebrews saying that he suddenly wants to compare Jesus with angels? What's the point? Really? Was there a contest that will make him? So usually we conscript this text to, sometimes when the angels are listening, they're wondering, so why did you put me in that mix? You know. So I gave you a story last time. I'll just cap with that story and then we'll leave it till tomorrow. Where we had this conversation, I'm going to repeat what I said. And we used to believe that, because the core issue here really, because when you skip all that, the works of your hands and said that, to which of the angels said he at any time, that my son, or I don't know God is forever and ever, you know, that leads us to something we need to look at. So he comes to, he had mentioned the prophets in verse 1, so he comes to verse 7, sit on my right hand. I kind of went, what's this conversation really about? I can submit to you, myself inclusive, we have, not that it was error, no. But you know, we have made a very weak presentation of what was here. Including even Hebrews 2, verse 2 through to 3. But look at the anchor. The anchor in my submission is that he said, for unto verse 5, which of the angels hath he put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak? For in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man? This was exhaustive. That thou art mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him. Now, when we were younger, of course, that makes him a little lower than the angels. So naturally, I mean, we used to argue. There was this issue. Because when we now got to where this text was, precisely Psalm 8, verse 4 to 6, the word there, angel. Now, the Old Testament has two words. A word used naturally for angels, the word malak. M-A-L-A-K. And I've said this to you before, words have different meanings. It depends on how it was used. So, but he didn't use malak in Psalm 8. Rather, he used the word. In fact, let me show you something interesting. And I laughed when I saw it. Am I ready for that one today? No. Let me see. Okay, let's leave that. So he says, Psalm 8 verse 4, what is man? You're mindful of him, son of man. Made him a little lower than the angels. So we saw that the Hebrew word there was Elohim. Elohim. Elohim means God. So we now concluded in our new creation revelations that man, in fact, there was a depth like that. Me, I didn't get to that depth. But we were close. But I went back. And a friend of mine said, well, that the reason why man is little lower than Elohim was that God is three, man is one. So we are already arrived at the Elohim part. That just a little lower. And the Hebrew is for a time. So that now in Christ, that's the catch. We are now. So that's what brought about that saying. So we asked, okay, look, may I stood back a bit. If they are toying you, don't talk candle. Somebody was asking me, how can you sing? There is none who leads the Lord. I looked at him. I said, why? He said, He's giving us holiness. So I said, who gave you holiness? He gave you holiness. So do you have his own holiness? Can you give anybody holiness? He said no. These are boys you taught, oh. You don't even know anything. Mother, it's all about Jesus. We are still trying to make you write common entrance. You have already put PAC behind your name. In fact, when you shaded your name, sir, you shaded beyond the box. Computer rejected your name. When you told that, the way we shaded, you said, be careful if you shade me. On top of secondary school. So what's the issue now? Look at that. Hello. So what's the point? So when one of my friends, I remember when we now did camp meeting in 98. Now he had taught it earlier in our meeting in 97. So I said to him, I said, if you preach this in here, I will publicly denounce it. I said, a little lower than God. Now we are, cool down. We are in Christ. That's sufficient. Let's eat that one first. You know, and that was true. So, but the issue really that opened up was that if the writers of Hebrew, or the writers, if the psalmist said Elohim, he meant Elohim. And so this therefore follows the pattern of the book of Hebrews and will help our study from tomorrow. So when you go to Hebrews 12, innumerable company of angels, it follows the same pattern from chapter 1.